a couple decided to have a formal dinner at their house. They had invited a number of neighbors and friends and some dignitaries of the town in which they were living. And everything was going along fine until right in the middle of the dinner, the couple's two very young children came down into the dining room with absolutely no clothing on. They walked very slowly, very quietly, tiptoeing around, and the father and mother were quite embarrassed and didn't know what to do. They looked at one another, and the group of people that were there looked at them as to a clue as to what to do. Should they laugh? Should they cry? Should they be angry? What should they do? The couple said not a word. The kids very quietly but methodically kept walking around the table till they finally got around. No one had said a word. One child looked at the other one and said, "See? It really is vanishing cream." Now, the story is cute, except that in a real life situation, it's not very good. Mom and Dad were ashamed. Their children were naked. And you can say, well, they were just little kids. But folks, let's get real about this. If you read through what the Bible says about nakedness, there's no justification for it, even if there's little kids. Someone should have said something. But Mom and Dad were too embarrassed to draw even more attention to the subjects. And then the people were looking and they didn't know what to do, and they were ashamed also and didn't know what to say. So consequently, no one said anything. In the ninth chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus deals with the issue of being ashamed of him. There are a number of things that come into our lives that we get embarrassed and are ashamed about. Things that happen to us beyond our control, and usually those things are very minor in importance, and the shame lasts only but a moment or two. But then there are some other things that have some very major consequences to them, and that shame we can carry with us for the rest of our lives. Now, the guilt can be relieved, but the shame can never. Our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ is one of those things that has major, long-lasting consequences. Look at Luke chapter 9, and I want to look at the next to the last verse of the text that's before me this morning. Now, don't think that if I start with the next to the last verse, that means my message is going to be that much shorter. It's not going to happen. But Jesus says this in verse 26 of Luke 9, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now, I'm going to deal a little bit later on exactly how it is or what it means that Jesus will be ashamed of us and the consequences of that. But if I were to take a poll and say, how many of you folks are ashamed of the Lord Jesus? Raise your hand. That's exactly what I expected. No one in their right minds here this morning would say, I'm ashamed of him. The very fact that you're here shows me that you're not ashamed of him. Well, at least actively, you're not ashamed of him. But I would like to suggest to you this morning that at too many points of time, we can be passively ashamed of him. I want to begin back at verse 18 this morning. And I want to share with you four different ways that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have shown their embarrassment, that they are ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. First thing that goes on in this part of the passage is Jesus is asking his disciples what the public conception of his identity is. And there were various different points of view. Some said he was John the Baptist, some Elijah. Probably they identified him with John the Baptist in his dynamic type preaching. Possibly with Elijah because of the ability to do miracles. Another one of the old prophets probably likened him in his ability to predict that was going to happen in the future with absolute accuracy. And all these things are not necessarily bad things. But then he asked the disciples, "But who is it that you guys understand me to be?" And Peter, taking the lead, as Peter was wont to do, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One." That's what Christos means. The Messiah come from God. He recognized that he was far more than just a prophet. Now, what's interesting about the public conception of the Lord Jesus Christ is they must have all been reincarnationists. For all these people that are listed here in verse 19 were dead at the time. That indicates that they had some theological problems. For man will only die once. He's not coming back to life as another person. It's really interesting how they could see him as John the Baptist, because John the Baptist and Jesus existed at the same time. In fact, Jesus came to John to be baptized of him. So how could there be John the Baptist and dead and then resurrected as Jesus when Jesus was already there? It just makes no sense to me whatsoever. They didn't realize, though, that he was God, incarnate in flesh. But Peter, I think speaking for all the disciples, said, "We recognize who you truly are. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one promised in Scripture to deliver his people. You are God incarnate in the flesh." And that was a right answer. In Matthew's Gospel, he is commended for his answer. You see, what the people were saying of him fell far short of what he truly was. The people recognized him as John and as Elijah or one of the old prophets, but all those people had sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. Of Jesus Christ, he never sinned. No, guile wasn't found even in his mouth. All these men were temporal. They existed, they were born at a point in time, and they existed for a point of time. Jesus is eternal. All these men were finite in their abilities. Jesus is the infinite God. He is so much more. In fact, I think what he is saying here, if you read between the lines, is, frankly, folks, what the people are saying of me is an insult. But Peter, you hit the nail on the head. Well, that's great. Peter wasn't ashamed of Christ. The rest of the disciples weren't ashamed of Christ. They recognized who he was. We would never deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part and parcel of our doctrinal statement. But may I suggest to you that sometimes we do passively, and in doing so, and when we fail to recognize just who he is and say something about it, it could be that we're ashamed of him. For example, one of the things that just makes the hair on my head, back of my neck stand up, and there's not much up here, there's more back here, is when someone talks about God as the man upstairs. Wait a minute. Although the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, God the Father never was a man. God the Holy Spirit never became a man. They were God. They are God. They always will be God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in taking on humanity, never ceased to be God. To call God The man upstairs is an absolute insult. And how many times do we say, wait a minute, you're not right. You've just insulted the Creator of heaven and earth. Well, we usually don't say anything. We know what they mean. And then not saying anything, what are we revealing about how we identify with the one who created us? Could it be like the people sitting around the table who said nothing when the two little kids walked by? I think to be ashamed of Jesus is to refuse to recognize who he truly is. Verse 21 is an interesting verse, and straightway. Did you drink out of this water? No, I don't need any. Go ahead and sit down. Straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Why in the world would Jesus say, look, I want people to know who I am, but don't tell them this? I struggled with that this week. And finally it dawned on me what a possibility is. These men had come to the realization of who Christ is by divine revelation and by being in the presence of Christ. They recognized that revelation was accurate concerning him. The multitudes had the same revelation. They didn't have the same amount of time to be in his presence, but they had witnessed his miracles. They had heard his teaching. They had seen the predictions that he had come true. They had the same opportunity to come to the same conclusion as the disciples. And if the disciples would go out and say, wait a minute, don't you recognize that this is the Messiah? The people might come as they did on occasion to take him by force. In John chapter 6, it says they were going to take him by force and making their king. Wait a minute, he came with a specific purpose, and we see that in verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. I am not come right now to set up my kingdom. The nation has rejected me. They don't recognize who I am. It's not the time. But I am coming to go to Calvary. That's why he charged them not to make known that statement. If the people would come and make him the king, Calvary might not have taken place. But here's the second thing then that it leads us to, that we can see that possibility of being ashamed is to refuse to identify with his work. Verse 22, we read of the prediction of the Lord concerning his future ministry, and we know as we read Matthew's gospel that Peter stood up and rebuked him and said, now wait a minute. That's not right. I'm not going to let you do that. Why? Well, it's not befitting of you. I'd be ashamed if you were crucified like that. And consequently, the Lord had to respond to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. But the Lord lays out what he's going to do as far as the redemption of man. He says, I have to suffer, I have to be rejected, I have to be slain, I have to be crucified, but I will be raised the third day. Because you see, being who I am enables me to do something that no man can do. Provide redemption for sin. Isaiah said, all we like sheep are gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him our iniquities. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but his righteousness is perfect. All our blood of sacrifices in the Old Testament, of all the calves and the goats and the lambs and so forth that were slain, could merely cover over for a time, but they could never take away sin. But when Christ went to Calvary, that pure blood of the Lamb of God took away our sin. And some people today don't know about that. I had a beautiful opportunity on Tuesday to share the gospel, and I blew it. I was over visiting with Grandma Hopkins, and the visiting nurse was there. And she was telling, uh, forget exactly how the story went, but something about someone going to heaven on the basis of their good works. And I began to question her about that, and all of a sudden the subject got changed. I think Satan threw a detour in the road to salvation, and unfortunately I took it. And I got off the track and I forgot to get back on it, and my opportunity to witness to her passed without conversion. I'm ashamed of that today. I blew it. I started, I had good intentions. But we hear a lot of talk, especially with the passing of the Pope here just recently, how he was just a great man and how heaven is now a much better place because he's there. And why is he there? Because of all his good works. Despite what the Bible says, that salvation is a gift of God, not of works. He's there because of his. And we dare not say anything to the contrary. I am not going to comment on the Pope's faith. He is there or he is not there in heaven because he's believed or hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, frankly, folks, well, I said I'm not going to comment. But it's not because he was a good person. It's not because he did good things. The Bible says it's not on that account. But we don't want to be offensive, because if we said that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, no man comes to the Father but by me, it might create a controversy. So we don't say anything. Is it because we're ashamed? Verse 24. For whosoever will save his life... Oh, excuse me, I missed verse 23. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 23, and he said to them, all, not some of them, but all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How many of you are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't need to see your hands, because everyone would raise their hand on this one, right? Shake your head yes, make me feel good. Okay, we're all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you then deny yourself and take up your cross daily? What's that talking about? It's talking about our mission in life. Jesus said he was going to be crucified. He was going to hang on the cross. He was going to be slain. He was going to die. He was going to be raised the third day. And anyone who hangs on a cross, in the eyes of the people of the day, was someone to be ashamed of. In other words, then, if you are going to take up your cross, you are going to be humiliated by folks. They will be ashamed of you. To be ashamed of Jesus is to refuse to further his mission. What was his mission? His mission was to go out and reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, we hear today that the mission of Jesus Christ was to make us healthy. The mission of Jesus Christ was to make us wealthy. The mission of Jesus Christ was to make us happy. He did not give us the happy spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He did not give us physical riches, although he blesses us with a number of physical riches, but he gave us all spiritual things in Christ Jesus. And with his stripes, our bodies are not healed, but our souls are. And yet, from many a pulpit today, we don't want to confront the sins of the world and society because it might upset somebody. Are we ashamed of what Jesus said? Are we unwilling to deny ourselves to take up our crosses each and every day. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. If you're searching after the things of this world and not the things of people, souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. Then finally, to be ashamed of Jesus is to refuse to appropriate his priorities. For what man is advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Jesus said, I am come to do thy will, O God. What are we here for? What was the will of God? In everything that Jesus did, we could describe it this way. It was an act of worship. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. The last word literally is act of a worship service. Jesus said in John chapter 4, God seeks such to worship Him. Everything that we do in life should be an act of worship. Whether it's going to work, we see it as an act of worship. Whether it be going to school, we see it as an act of worship. Whether it be doing the laundry, we see it as an act of worship. Whether it be washing the car, we see it as an act of worship. Whether we be going to sleep at night, it's an act of worship. Yes, even the golf course can be an act of worship if we recognize that it's a time of fellowship, it's a time of relaxation, which God has ordained for us. But when we start saying, this is what I want rather than what God wants for me, or we say something like this, well, we're here for an hour or two Sunday morning. My worship for the week is done. Wouldn't it have been a sad thing if the Lord Jesus Christ only worshiped for an hour or two a week? You see, if we get real energetic about our worship, about corporate worship, about personal devotions, about our public worship in life and doing the will of God, people will say, man, they've gone over the edge. They've gone overboard. They're nuts. I'd be ashamed to be called nuts. I don't want to do that. I want to look respectable. Apostle Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. What's the consequences? Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angel. I would like to believe, I'm pretty convinced, that verse 26 has specific reference to his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. If so, then the ones that he's ashamed of are people who have lived during the tribulation. The church will have been raptured up with him. It can't be those that he's referring to, at least in the active sense. There is no loss of salvation. And I think to those that he's referring to here in verse 26, it means because you were ashamed of me, ashamed to identify with me, I will not identify with you. And these are the goats on the left-hand side of the Lord Jesus at the sheep-goat judgment, cast into hell. But verse 27 reveals there's also a reward for identifying with him. But I tell you the truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. We're going to look at that tonight. James, John, and Peter were three that actually did see the glory of the kingdom of God and fulfilled this prediction here in verse 27. But let's just put it this way. To be ashamed of Jesus will cause great shame. One of the questions that I asked myself in preparation for tonight's message was, why was it that only Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Why wouldn't he take all 12 disciples with him? Could it be that Peter, James, and John were uniquely unashamed of Christ, whereas the other 12 were passively holding out on him, and they missed a great reward? Folks, our identification with Christ is not only manifested in by what we say, but also by what we don't say. When people say that Jesus is something less than God, if we remain quiet, if people say that salvation is some other way than the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's by their good works or something, we remain quiet. When people say that life consists of the things of this world and winning souls is just for a select few of missionaries and pastors and workers and so forth, but not the common man, that we have more important pursuits, that when health and wealth and happiness is more important than godliness, I think we're ashamed of Christ who went to Calvary's cross and gave his life for us. And man, is that a loss and something to be ashamed of. Let's pray. Lord, I know that in every day of all the days that have gone by, the person who has stood valiant and vocal for the Lord Jesus Christ has been ridiculed by the world around him. And it's not an easy thing to do. But Lord, help us to be that kind of a person. Not necessarily gruff or abusive or belligerent, but make us truthful. Help us to respond graciously, but positively, when the world says that Jesus Christ is something less than God incarnate. Help us, Lord, when people are believing that salvation can be attained by some good work or church rite or some other thing, spiritual entity, that we stand vocally that Jesus is not a way, but the way. Father, help us when the world presses in around us and says that everything that is meaningful in life is health and wealth and happiness. That souls are fine for a few, but not for everyone. Lord, help us to remember that it is for the souls of mankind that Jesus gave his life. And Lord, when you come, whether it be in the rapture help us not to be ashamed. Lord, we don't want to be people missing out on blessing and reward, but people who will be standing with a deep appreciation of what Christ has done for us and a great thankfulness for what he's done through us for the cause of Christ. In his most wonderful, holy name I pray. Amen.